Welcome to Gospel Truth with Andrew Womack, a teaching ministry that focuses on God's unconditional love and grace. And now, here's Andrew.
Welcome to our Tuesday's broadcast of the Gospel Truth. Today I'm continuing a series on living in the balance of grace and faith, and this is now into my fourth week of teaching on this, and I am really excited about this teaching. I have to tell people that I'm excited because I'm pretty much the same all of the time. I don't scream or yell or do anything, but whether I show it or not, I tell you, this is what lights my fire. This is what God used to change my life. I've said that about a number of things, but this is really true. Amen. It's always true. Everything that the Lord's taught me is important from my standpoint, but this is a foundational truth that when I got this, it's like this opened up the door to so many other things. You know, I don't know how to explain this properly, but, you know, the Scripture says, and I believe it's Isaiah chapter 28, that the Word of God is precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. And what that means to me is that it's stair step. It builds one upon another. And when you get a major revelation, it's like it spawns these other things that all of a sudden, now I understand this. Now I know why this is. And everything kind of fits together. You know, if you were putting a piece of a puzzle together, if you had, like, say, for instance, in the center of this puzzle was an apple. And if you had a piece that had most of that apple in there, you could tell what it was. And yet there were little pieces of the puzzle that were around there, but it still had that red color in it or something like that. You know, that would be kind of a focal point that as you fit all of the pieces around it, it just fills in most of the puzzle for you. That was a major piece. It was one of the cornerstones. And that's the way that this teaching on living in the balance of grace and faith has been with me. As I've understood that God by grace has provided everything, and faith is not something I do to get God to provide. But faith is me just believing what God has done, because it's not in the seen realm. It's in an unseen realm. It's in the spirit realm. As I, by faith, believe that God has been faithful and has provided everything, then faith becomes a rest. It becomes something that instead of being a work, something that wears you out, it instead gives you rest. It actually builds you up. You know, we used to have this little poem that we used in the Baptist church, and it says, Mary had a little lamb, it would have been a sheep, but it joined the Baptist church and died from lack of sleep. And what that was about is that, man, once you got born again, you just had to work and work and work and do things to make yourself worthy and deserving and to pay God back. And it'll kill you. You just can't live 50 years with that kind of a mindset. But once you understand that God has already done everything, and now I'm going to study and do these things not to get God to do something, but out of gratitude for what He's already done, to cooperate with Him, because I don't want to get in the way. I don't want to diminish what He's already provided. Then it becomes a response, and it doesn't have the same effort. It doesn't wear you out. It's really a very good description, the way that we started talking about yesterday, that it's like entering into a rest where everything has been provided by the Lord, and now you just reach out and partake. So let me go back to these verses in Hebrews chapter 4. We started talking yesterday that in verse 3, it says, we which have believed do enter into rest. And I spent quite a bit of time explaining that's not talking about a rest because you're tired, but entering into a place where it's complete. And so therefore you rest, or you cease from your labors. It even goes on to say that in verse 10. It says, he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. So this isn't talking about resting in the sense that you're tired or worn out. It's talking about that you cease from trying to get God to do something. You cease from trying to work and make this happen because I've done this. Don't look at me in that tone of voice. I know some of you, you know, I can't see you right now, but I know in my heart that there are some of you like, who would ever do that? I've had people come up to me in my prayer lines by the thousands that have said things like, well, I've fasted and I've prayed and I've studied the Word and I go to church and I pay my tithes and I'm doing this and I'm doing, what do I have to do? And you know what? In that statement, you've explained to me why you aren't seeing the power of God, because you think that you do things and then God responds to you. You do something to make God move. And that is the one thing that will short-circuit the power of God and keep it from operating in your life. Sin won't. And I know that that's an atomic bomb to some of you. It's just like devastating. Well, how could you say that? Because basically the church has made the reason things aren't working is because you aren't living holy enough. But you know what? God's never had anybody holy enough that He owed them something. It's all by grace. The truth is, it's not your sin that is stopping God from operating in your life. But you know what will stop God? Is you basing His movement in your life on your goodness and on your holiness. That'll stop the power of God dead in its tracks. God is not going to flow through you based on your goodness and your holiness and because you deserve it. And if you think that, that's the very thing that's stopping the power of God. And so you are laboring to make God move instead of just resting in the fact that, God, you've already provided it. And now I'm just going to rest in you. I'm going to believe that even though I haven't seen it or felt it or experienced it, I know based on the Word of God that you've done your part. Grace is done and I don't have to work. I'm just going to labor to rest. I'm going to rest in you. And you know what? It is labor. To just be dependent upon God and not feel like you've got to do something to make it happen. I could give you a million examples of that in my own personal life. You know, right now, I'm not going to take time because I'd spend the rest of the program. But right now, there's things happening that are so big in my life, great things happening, and I didn't make them happen. I didn't do anything. The only thing I'm doing is just hanging on to Jesus. And just loving Jesus and just obeying one step at a time. And you know, in retrospect, as you look back, everything converges and it was so much God, but I didn't make it happen. I just was following God and God is working things out. You know, one of the very last words that my mother ever gave me right before she died, she looked at me and she heard about all the things God is doing and she stuck her little bony finger in my face and she said, Andy, you know this is God. You aren't smart enough to make this happen. And that is just absolutely true. I am not making God do things. I am not making doors open. You know what? God has already got a plan for my life. He's already provided things. And all I'm doing is just hanging on and following God and things are working. Man, that's powerful. You know, I wish somehow or another I could just like take the top of your head off and just dump this in you and make you understand it. I don't know how to do that, but I'm telling you what I'm saying right here is life changing. If you could get to this place to where you don't feel like you have to manipulate and make God do things, but instead you enter into a rest. We which believe enter into a rest as He has sworn in His wrath, if they shall enter into my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. You know, this is a quotation from Psalms chapter 95. Let me just turn over and read this. And this is David that was writing. And he said, well, the whole chapter here is talking about this, but let's go to verse 8. It says, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. And this is talking about when the children of Israel came out of the land of Egypt and then they stayed in that wilderness. And that was called the land of provocation, when they provoked the Lord. So in verse 8, harden not your heart as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they shall not enter into my rest. And let me just paraphrase some of the things that are being said in Hebrews. The writer of Hebrews quotes from this passage of Scripture. David is the one that wrote this. And it's talking about the children of Israel didn't enter into His rest, didn't enter into the promised land. They didn't receive this promise that He had given them, that He had a great land prepared for them See, by grace, he had already determined these things 430 years to the day before the children of Israel came out of the land of Egypt. This is in Exodus chapter 12, verse 40. 430 years to the day, God had prophesied to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15 that they would come out of Egypt and enter into this great land that God had given them. So God had already done this 430 years before this time. That's grace. It was independent of them. It wasn't based on their actions because it was prior to them even being in existence. That's grace. It's independent of what we deserve. It's unearned, undeserved, unmerited favor. It's just the goodness of God. The goodness of God had already provided and dictated, predestined, that he was going to bring his people out of the land of Egypt and put them in this good land. And that's grace. But you know what? They didn't mix it with faith. And matter of fact, they got into unbelief and they got to griping and complaining. And when they saw the giants, they said, "We can't do it." And they refused to go up and possess the land. And because of that, all of those people who came out of the land of Egypt, every one of them that was above 20 years old died in the wilderness except Joshua and Caleb. Those are the only two who believed God. All the rest, millions of people died and never entered into that rest. And so it's using entering into the promised land as being like entering into the rest. But then in the rest of the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, he shows that this wasn't limited to talking about that generation that came out of the land of Egypt. It actually, this prophecy of Psalms chapter 95 is talking to us today. He was writing that to the Hebrews back 2,000 years ago, and it still applies to us today in the church age, that there is a rest that we are supposed to enter into. Now, that's what he's talking about. So in verse 4, it says, "For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, that God did rest the seventh day from all his works." That's from Genesis chapter 2. After the creation, God rested on the seventh day, blessed it, sanctified it, and made it holy. And that's where the Sabbath came from. In verse 5, "And in this place again," talking about Psalms 95, where David wrote, "If they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief." That's talking about the Israelites that came out of Egypt and died in the wilderness. In verse 7, "Again he limited a certain day, saying in David, today after so long a time, as it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest." Now this throws some people off. Because the word Jesus here, people immediately think of our Lord Jesus Christ. But the word Jesus and Joshua are the exact same name, just one in Hebrew and one in Greek. So this was written in Greek. So therefore, when it says, "if Jesus," this actually is talking about Joshua, who led the people from the wilderness into the promised land. "If Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day?" Talking about during David's time. David was about, I forget now, but I think it was 860 years after the children of Israel came out of the land of Egypt and entered into the promised land. So here he is, 800 and something years later, saying that some must enter into the rest. So he's saying this wasn't fulfilled. It wasn't just a prophecy for people thousands of years ago that was fulfilled when the Israelites occupied the promised land, because David, hundreds of years later, talked about still entering into his rest. That's the point that he's making. So he says this in verse 9, "There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fail after the same example of unbelief." And I was making this point on our program yesterday, but, you know, I didn't fully develop it. I'm not going to have time today. This is the reason you really need to get the materials, because I just can't say everything in a brief 30-minute program that I need to say to balance this properly. But the reason he uses the Sabbath rest in Genesis chapter 2, about where God created the heavens and the earth and then he rested. The reason it uses that is because when God rested, he wasn't tired, but he was through. He created everything so perfectly that it could self, it could procreate, I guess is the right word. He didn't just create grass and trees and fruit or animals or people, but He blessed everyone and said, you reproduce. The Lord didn't create new horses or cows or giraffes today. He doesn't create new people today. His original creation, He blessed them and gave us the ability to procreate. And therefore, God really has rested. He hasn't done anything since. When He created the world, He anticipated all of our needs. With Adam, I made this point on my program yesterday, that Adam wasn't created on the first day of creation because he would have been in dark for 24 hours. He would have had to tread water for a number of days. He would have had to dodge the trees and things as they were created. No, God created everything for man. The oxygen, the food, the beauty, the water, everything that man would ever need, God anticipated it and put it here, and He has not had to create anything. It's not like we've come up with something that has surprised Him and so, I didn't plan on that. No, God anticipated everything. You know, let me just put a little parenthesis here. In a way, I hate to say this, but in another way, I hate to not say it because it needs to be said. So I'm going to come back to my point. Don't forget. But this is the reason, one of the major reasons, that I have rejected all of this global warming stuff and things like this, because that is a belief that the earth is fragile, that God didn't create it, it evolved and it's fragile and that we can destroy it. I believe that God anticipated anything that man would ever do, and man cannot destroy this earth. And it's been proven time and time again. Back when I was a kid, some of you will remember this commercial that ran with an American Indian standing there and watching the smokestacks and all the pollution and the fish dying in the river and just one little tear rolling down his cheek. And it was all about, you know, we've got to do something to save the environment. And even though I don't want to pollute streams, I enjoy clear streams, and I think we ought to be good stewards. Did you know when people begin to start cleaning up and doing some things, the waters recovered. Animals came back. Fish began to breed again. The Lord did not make this earth fragile. He's anticipated everything that'll ever happen, and I don't care if you pollute something, you give it time, and it'll renew itself. God made this world in perfect balance. He anticipated everything. We are not taking Him by surprise. It is not something that He hasn't seen coming. God has given this earth the ability to recover, to rebound, and to do all of this. And yet, the people that are into this global warming basically ignore the fact that there is an intelligent design to any of this. They look at it as just chance. And if we mess it up, it may be 1,000 billion years before we ever recover and before it evolves again. And I just want to tell them, you ought to believe God. It's just not true. Amen. I know some of you don't believe that. You're entitled to your opinion. But I'm not going to agree with you or both be wrong. Amen. I'm not going to do that. So I'm just telling you that God anticipated every problem that could ever happen on the face of the earth. He created all of the food, not just for Adam and Eve, but He created enough food to feed billions. We got now over 6 billion people on the planet. And you know what? There's more than enough food. Now, there are some places that are in famine because they're fighting and they're killing people and they're destroying things and stuff. But I'm saying there's more than enough food if people would just cooperate with what God is doing. God created enough food on this earth when there was only 2 people to feed 6 billion people. God isn't caught by surprise. See, by grace, God provided everything, made the world perfect, and then created Adam and Eve, and they entered into His rest immediately. They were the last creation. They were the last thing. As soon as they were created, boom, the rest of God began because He was through and all man did was enter into His rest and they didn't have to say, oh, God, You created me, but what am I going to eat? And the Lord didn't respond by saying, oh, I didn't think of that. I guess I better create a tree. I better create some food. Well, God, I'm thirsty. Oh, I didn't think about the water. I better create something for You to drink. See, He had already anticipated it. He already created it. All He had to do was reach down and take a drink of water. All He had to do is reach out and take a fruit and say thank you. They didn't have to pray about the climate and say, oh, God, winter's coming. You know, originally, it wasn't like that. He anticipated the perfect climate. The temperature was just perfect. It was beautiful. Everything was perfect. I believe that what we see today is just a small representation of what it originally was like. And I could spend more time talking about that, but we have evolved downward. We came from perfection, and sin has polluted it, and things are just a little bit like what they used to be. But God anticipated everything, and so all they had to do was enter into that rest and just reach out and say thank you and take it. And they had to do something. God didn't put it in their mouth, move their mouth up and down, make them digest it. He created all of the things to work, but they had to reach out. They had to peel a banana. They had to reach out and grab something and eat it. They had to chew it. It didn't jump into their mouth. There was something they did, but their works didn't make God provide it. God had already provided it. And see, that's the rest that Adam and Eve entered into. And this is what these verses in Hebrews 4 are talking about, that now we enter into His rest. There is a rest. There is a place that you can enter into to where you don't have to say, oh God, the doctor says I'm going to die, and now you've got to do something to motivate God and get God to heal you. See, you're out of the rest. But you can enter into a place to where, God, thank you that this didn't take you by surprise. That before I ever had this cancer, you'd already healed me of it. The same power that raised Christ from the dead is already on the inside of me. Father, thank you that I've already got this. Thank you that you've already done it. Thank you, Father. And you just start thanking the Lord and you enter into that rest and you just say, I'm not getting out of my rest. You know, there's been times in my life where I've had a vision. God has shown me that I'm supposed to do certain things. And as I share that, people say, well, have you done this? Have you done this? And they start putting the emphasis on, you've got to do something. You've got to kick that door down. You need to make this work. I could give you 100 examples of that, but especially in relationships. You know, there's some ministers that have spoken into my life and have been important, and I've wanted relationship with them. And most people would have taken it upon themselves to go knock that door down. They would have somehow or another used a mutual friend to set up an arrangement. They would have made this happen. They would have made things work. And yet I found that, you know, you need really a God connection. You need a supernatural connection. And I remember one of those guys was Bob Yandin. When I was first ministering, I taught him what the heart was. As far as I knew, nobody else in the world had ever taught it. Somebody gave me a tape by Bob Yandin where he was teaching the exact same thing. And I always wanted to meet Bob Yandin. And yet I could have knocked the door down. I could have made something happen. And yet one day I was over at a pastor's home, picked up the phone and answered it. And the pastor himself wasn't there. And it was Bob Yandin calling him. And I said, oh, Bob, I've always wanted to meet you. And he said, well, I've always heard about you. And you know what today? We are great friends. I talked to him on the phone today. He's on my board. God supernaturally put us together. If I would have tried to make that happen, it wouldn't have been the same. I rested, whereas most people feel like, no, I've got to go out and make it happen. There is a rest, and that's what I'm trying to describe this week. I've got a lot more to share about this, so I'm going to talk about it again on our programs tomorrow. I encourage you to watch, but also listen as our announcer gives you some information about how you can receive these materials, and please call or write today.
Living in the Balance of Grace and Faith is available for the very first time in book form. You can receive a hardback copy when you send a gift of any amount. Request book T228 when you write or call or when you go to our website. A Spanish paperback version is also available. Request book T737. The Living in the Balance of Grace and Faith Companion Study Guide is available for a gift of $35 or more. Request study guide T428 when you contact the ministry. This 5-part teaching was recorded live at a recent Gospel Truth seminar. It's available on either CD or DVD for a gift of any amount. Request CD album T1064C or DVD album T3208D. You can also get Andrew's teaching as seen on TV by requesting DVD album T1064D when you send a gift of any amount. Your gifts help Andrew bring the almost too good to be true news of the gospel into countless homes every day. The fourth teaching in the CD album titled Entering the Rest is also available for a gift of any amount. We encourage everyone to give, but if you're simply unable to afford it, Andrew and his partners will provide this fourth CD free of charge. Request teaching number TA26C when you write or call, and we'll be pleased to send it to you. You can use your credit card to order by telephone. Our helpline number is 719-635-1111. Helpline operators are standing by to take your call. Or you can visit our website where you can order ministry materials online 24 hours a day, 7 days a week at awmi.net. Our address is Andrew Womack Ministries, P.O. Box 3333, Colorado Springs, 80934. Canadian viewers can now make tax-deductible donations through Andrew Womack Ministries Canada. The address is at the bottom of your screen. We appreciate your generosity and hope to hear from you today.
I'd like to direct you towards our website. We have that address right there on our screen. And you know, all of the things that I'm talking about here are on that website. We have all of this week's programs already on there. You can watch them in advance. I have an archive of thousands of television programs, thousands of radio programs, hundreds of my teachings are free. You can download them, MP3. We have books, we have articles, I have a Bible commentary. I have a guest book that I try and read every single day. I really am interested to hear the comments of how the ministry is touching people. And I tell you, it is a website that would really minister to you. We have over 18,000 people per day visit us on our U.S. website alone. Check it out today.
We'd like to point out Andrew's upcoming speaking schedule. Mark your calendars to come meet Andrew at one of these events and let the Word of God transform your life. He'll be in the Dallas-Fort Worth area for a Gospel Truth seminar November 12th through the 14th and in Phoenix, Arizona for a Gospel Truth seminar December 31st through January 2nd.
I want to give you a special invitation to join me in Phoenix, Arizona. We have struck a deal with the Arizona Biltmore Resort. It's a four-diamond resort that starts, the normal room rates start from $300 and go up from there. And we've negotiated a price of $139 for this special New Year's celebration. They're going to give that price for 3 days before and 3 days after. So you can come and enjoy a vacation in a first-class resort, plus get the Word of God. Remember, it's our New Year's Gospel Truth Seminar in Phoenix, Arizona.
For more details on Andrew's next meeting in your area, call our helpline or visit our website at awmi.net. Be sure to tune in tomorrow for more Gospel Truth.
If you are a Sabbath keeper, the day Sabbath keeper, if you go to church on a certain day and won't work and you think that's keeping the Sabbath, you are actually a Sabbath breaker. You've missed the reality. You are over here worshiping the shadow when the reality has come and you are the one that's wrong. The Sabbath is no longer a day. It never was a day. It was used a day in the observance on a certain day to illustrate, to picture, to show things that were going to come in the New Testament.